Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 weeks ago in our preschool, our lesson for the week was about Jacob and his ladder. Jacob lays down in a place, he uses a rock as his pillow, and he sees a vision. A vision of angels ascending and descending from the throne of God. And he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." You're not going to necessarily see a ladder today, and you won't really see these angels either. But I can tell you beyond the shadow of a doubt that what he saw transpiring that day is the same thing that happens here today. No, you won't see the angels coming down from heaven. You will not necessarily be able to see Jesus at work as he gives you his own body and blood to eat and drink. But this is where the Lord is. Surely the Lord is in this place. And sometimes I think we don't know it. Jacob became afraid. And honestly, because of our sin, do we not come in reverent fear of the Lord? If Jesus, who can see all of our inner darkest secrets and sins, is in our presence, are we afraid? Do we say the same thing that Jacob said that day? How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. This very day, Jesus Christ is going to be with us. And he's going to bring every single angel and archangel in heaven with him. You won't see it. All you'll see is me. But there are so much better things than me up here. Jesus, the whole host of heaven. That happens every single time the Lord's words are proclaimed over bread and wine. You might not see it, but holy is this place. This is the house of the Lord, where all of the angels fill this sanctuary, even though the pews are well over half empty. Do we believe this? Because we should. That's what Lutheran doctrine teaches. It teaches that Jesus is not a symbol up here, but that he is actually here, and that what you receive in your mouth is the flesh and blood of the Savior, God of gods and Lord of lords. That's not the only thing that non-Lutherans struggle with when they come to a Lutheran service. They also struggle with the fact that the pastor, in most cases for a divine service, will stand up here and say to the people, "I forgive you of all of your sins." Who is he to forgive sins? Well, I tell you, in and of myself, I am no one special. I'm a sinner like you. I need that holy absolution too. Pastors have pastors to hear their sins and to pronounce to them holy absolution. We call them father confessors. Because like you, my sin weighs me down too. And like you, I need someone to tell me that Jesus forgives me, just as he calls me to do for you. Yes, they struggle. How can a man get up there and forgive sins? It's not my own authority. It's not because I have taken it upon myself. It is because of the authority given by Jesus Christ. For after his resurrection, he goes and meets with his disciples, and he breathes on them, and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose ever sins you forgive, they are forgiven them, and whose ever sins you retain, they are retained." John 20. The church then takes that office of the keys, and she calls faithful men to distribute those gifts. to be the ambassadors, to be the mouthpiece, not because I'm worthy of it, not because I'm better than you, but just because that's what God chose to do. I need that absolution just as you do, because there are days that I feel very weighed down and bogged down too. And I need to know that Jesus loves me too, and that he forgives me for my sins, just as he forgives you. A great miracle happened that day in our gospel lesson. And I'm not talking about the healing of a paralytic. I'm talking about something far greater. Because on that day, the man's friends brought him to him. They had heard of what Jesus could do. They wanted to bring their paralyzed friend to him that he might walk. There's something far greater than walking that that man needs. It is good. It is fitting and proper for you to pray for your health, for your physical well-being, and for the physical well-being of your loved ones. But even if your health is not great, even if your limbs fail you, there's something that you do need. You see, you can be paralyzed and get into heaven. You can be deaf, mute, blind, and still get into heaven. But what you need in order to get to heaven is the forgiveness of sins. Jesus gives this man the first and most important thing. Before he heals his body, he heals his soul, because he says, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." That's what we need. We can enter into heaven lame or with missing appendages, but we cannot enter heaven without the forgiveness of sins. We must believe on the name of Jesus Christ. We must believe that he has suffered our death for our sins by his perfect life and his death on the cross. We must come before him in repentance, crying out for him to hear us, and believing, actually believing, that when you leave here today, your sins are forgiven. They grumble to themselves. They say, "This man blasphemes. Who is he to forgive sins?" And so Jesus, knowing their thoughts, says, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" You see, Jesus is God. He can read minds. He knows what people say and what they think. He says, "Why do you think this evil? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'?" And so he makes this man whole in his soul. And then to show that he does have authority over creation, that he has the authority to make things right as the way God wanted and intended them to be, he tells the man to take up his bed and go home. And so that man walked out of that place that day, and they marveled, they glorified God who had given such power to the God-man. I'm not Jesus. I'm not holy as he is holy. But like you, he takes my sins upon himself. And instead, he gives me his holiness. Like you, I am on a path to sanctification that will not be completed until the day that Jesus Christ returns. Like you, I daily confess my sins to our Father. Every single day, dear child of God, pray the prayer that our Lord has given. And in that prayer, you will pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." The life of a Christian is not a life of grudge holding, anger, and animosity. It is a life of forgiveness. Martin Luther spends an entire chief article of his catechism explaining this office of the keys and confession and absolution. He writes about it. He says, "Confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins, and second, that we receive absolution, that is, forgiveness, from the pastor as from God himself, not doubting but firmly believing that by it our sins are forgiven before God in heaven." God has given you a pastor, and he has given you many pastors before the one standing here today who have heard your sins, who have announced to you God's forgiveness. We struggle to forgive ourselves, and that is why we have private confession absolution. That is why we retain it. It's not so that I can assign you a certain amount of Hail Marys, or if you pray a certain amount of Our Fathers and you will be forgiven. No, it is to announce to you that Jesus died for your sins. You are covered. You are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Your sins are forgiven you. What sins should we confess? Before God, we should plead guilty of all sins, even those we are not aware of, as we do in the Lord's Prayer. But before the pastor, we should confess only those sins that we know and feel in our hearts. What is the office of the keys? The office of the keys is that special authority which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of repentant sinners, but to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent. Two keys. One to loose the doors of heaven and one to lock it. Those who choose an unrepentant life, those who choose to live as the pagans live, those who choose to abuse the marital bed as if they are married, those who choose to live a life outside of the walls of their church, outside of the free forgiveness offered and won by the cross of Christ, distributed by the giving of his body and blood week after week, reject it. But those who come here with a contrite heart, a heart acknowledging what Christ has done, cry out, Abba, Father, and he forgives them. We rejoice. We rejoice because our sins are forgiven. We rejoice because this day, when we might not see the angels who are present with us, we might not see that the Lord is actually here as host and as distributor of his gifts, we receive them anyway. Believe it. Take it with you day after day and return week after week. Blasphemy is not found in Jesus, but healing and forgiveness of sins is. What do you believe according to these words? I believe that when the called ministers of Christ deal with us by his divine command, in particular when they exclude openly unrepentant sinners from the Christian congregation and absolve those who repent of their sins and want to do better, this is just as valid and certain, even in heaven, as if Christ our dear Lord dealt with us himself. Take heart, dear child. Your sins are forgiven you. The church sings, Yea, Lord, 'twas thy rich bounty gave my body, soul, and all I have in this poor life of labor. Lord, grant that I in every place may glorify thy lavish grace and help and serve my neighbor. Let no false doctrine me beguile, let Satan not my soul defile. Give strength and patience unto me to bear my cross and follow thee. Lord Jesus Christ, my God and Lord, my God and Lord, in death thy comfort still afford. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.